Morena Cefana. Continuing in our series on the book of Psalms. And before I get into it, let me tell you the story. Before I came to New Zealand, I was pastoring a church in just a suburb outside of Washington, D.C. on the Virginia side. And we had a softball team as a church. And I'm putting the photo of when we won, you know, because I thought that was appropriate, right? And as a team, we would go and play. And we played quite a lot of softball. And it was in this big area. It would be on an evening during the week and sometimes on a weekend. But I remember after one game, I was walking towards the car and I saw this young Hindu couple who were playing with their little, cute little baby girl that they had. And of course, I see Indians, and as an Aussie, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I've got to go up and talk to them. So I went up and talked to them. And of course, the first thing, you know, what we talk about, right, when you're in the States is cricket. Exactly. Thank you. And we got to talk, and he's like, oh, it's so good to talk to somebody who understands. And, you know, so we had this great conversation about cricket. And, you know, inevitably he asked me, you know, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he just took almost a step back, and he said, oh, you're a Christian. I'm like, yeah, generally the two go together, but hey, I guess sometimes they don't. I don't know. And he's like, and immediately he doesn't hesitate. He goes, so you believe people go to hell? And I didn't want to tell him. I said, some people, I hope they do, but no. I said, well, yes. I said, some Christians have a very strong view of heaven and hell. Others don't, but yeah, it's part of our doctrine, I guess. And he's like, oh, really? How can a loving God send someone to hell? I've got my beautiful daughter here. I would never do that. Doesn't matter what wrong she's done. I'm like, yeah, fair enough. So do you believe she's a sinner? I said, well, what do you mean? You know, you guys believe in that original sin thing. And I said, again, some people in our belief, faith, believe in this original sin. And in the meantime, I'd been kind of playing with her as we were talking, and she was seeing my keys that I was holding in my hand. And I, you know, she's like obviously following the keys. So I handed it to him, and then she's like, you know, shaking them, and then it goes straight into the mouth and the whole thing. She's a baby. And I said to the guy, I was like, yeah, I mean, I believe humans are sinners. Yeah, I think that's actually part of our nature. And he's like, oh, I can't believe it. You can't tell me my daughter's a sinner right now. And I went to grab my keys, and the first thing she did was go, "Uh." Now, she doesn't talk. She's too young. And I went to grab them again, and she went, "Uh." And then I finally went, oh, look, I need my keys. So I took it off her, and immediately, "Wah!" And I looked at the parents. I go, did you teach her that? And, you know, the dad was all, no. I said, so why is it in our nature to react like that? We have to actually teach our kids as they mature to be altruistic, because our nature is all about us. And he just had a moment there, and he's like, that's got me thinking a little bit. I'm like, cool, that's all I'm going to talk about. Never saw him again. But it was fascinating, because I think as Christians, the idea of sin is difficult. I think in past years, as Christians, as churches, we would preach from the front, you're a sinner. Anyone been in a sermon like that, where you just are pounded by the fact that you are a sinner? And I think it was part of our cultural way of expressing the fact that we are broken. Augustine had this written on one side of his wall at home. It translates to this: the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. And, you know, he said that the path to maturity is to actually understand that we are selfish, self-centered, and that we are broken. But there was another side to Augustine, because on another wall he had up on his wall, know that you are forgiven. It's not just about being a sinner, it's also knowing that we are forgiven. It's a challenge to balance that, isn't it, as Christians, right? Some of us are far easier to hold on to the guilt and woe is me because I'm just not good enough. And others of us might take that to an extreme to say, well, I am good enough and God's forgiven me, so eh. Right? I'm going to show you a clip in a moment. It's from a movie called The Mission. Anyone who's old enough to remember the late 80s, or actually I think it was the mid-80s, last century, this movie came out and it talks about a Jesuit priest who ventures into the jungles of Paraguay to connect with the Guarani people. And he sets up a mission. He and his fellow priests, they set up this lovely mission. But the problem that's going on in Paraguay at the time is that a lot of plantations are springing up. Both the Spanish and the Portuguese are setting up these plantations and they need workers. And they have a couple of guys who raid these indigenous people's village and steal the people and take them into slavery and then sell them off to the plantations. And, hey, I know how she's feeling this morning, by the way. Poor thing. She's like, I want those keys back. So there's this one guy who's played by Robert De Niro. He basically steals these people, sells them as slaves to the plantations. And the Jesuit priests are trying to stop this because they're like, we're reaching these people. They're people. You can't treat them as a commodity. And there's this bit of friction between them. In the meantime, the Robert De Niro character, he has got a fiance who he's really in love with, but she doesn't love him. And he doesn't know this. He goes off, steals some more people from this tribe, sells them into slavery, and comes back home and finds that his fiance is in bed with his brother, which makes him go into a complete tizzy, and he challenges his brother to a duel and then kills him in the duel. But because it's legal, he's not arrested really for murder or anything, but he spirals. He's lost the woman he loves. He's killed his brother, and the Jesuit priest starts talking to him about God and about forgiveness. But he really struggles with the idea of the fact that God can't accept him anymore because he's just rotten to the core. And so when the Jesuit priest is heading back to the village, to the village of the Guarani people in the middle of the Amazon there, he asks if he can go. But the way he goes is he gets this rope, he ties it around his neck and his arm, and then he carries all his gear that he used to go in to attack these people and take them away in slavery. You know, his helmet and his armor and everything, his sword and his gun. He puts it all in this big bag and then he drags it with him behind as an act of penance. And this is the scene that we're going to be looking into. It's at this moment when they encounter the people.
Thank you. там Рухева. 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 Как она?
Кинопада.
Дига, папу.
I think for some of us, we don't want to face our sin. And for others of us, we can't accept that we are forgiven. And I think this is the tension that we live in at times. And what Augustine's trying to get to us is that it's all about the balance of understanding that we are sinners. But giving it to God, we are also forgiven. The power of this story, which if you've got to watch the whole movie, it's fantastic, because you think he learns, but then he slips back as the story goes on, and the ultimate understanding comes at the end of the movie. But you see it there. He's done some pretty horrid things. The very people who forgave him were the very people he was stealing and selling off into slavery. You can understand that he can't feel as though he should be forgiven. The challenge for us is to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. On another wall in Augustine's house, he had Psalm 32 written up there. It was a psalm that he had memorized, that he had held to the very end, and when he was really sick and dying, he would have friends come in and recite this psalm to him. It starts like this: "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is in no deceit." Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. What do we mean by transgressions? Transgressions is a willful act of crossing a line where you know what you're doing is wrong, right? When you know what you're actually doing is wrong and you choose to cross that line, that's a transgression. You've done something pretty bad, but you're doing it on purpose. Sometimes you see it with kids, by the way, right? You know, you tell them, don't touch that, and they just give you that hand. And they've just got to touch it, right? We talk about kids, but we ourselves are like that sometimes. Then it goes on, it says, whose sins are covered. I read one commentary that said, sin means to miss the mark, to fall short. So blessed are those whose sins are covered. And then blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Now, Bible translators are funny people. It's actually two different words for sin here, which is really funny. And they translate it in different ways. Old translations use iniquities, whose iniquities the Lord does not count against. The proper word, I would argue, is guilt. Who are found guilty, but the Lord doesn't count that against them. And for a lot of us, we carry quite a lot of guilt. And lastly, in this first part, and this is really important, in whose spirit is no deceit. This idea of being self-aware and understanding that what you're doing and who you are and how our very nature tends to drive us away from God. One of the arguments I usually make when people tell me, well, you know, do children, you know, how does that work, you know, when they die or whatever? I'm like, dude, first of all, that's God's job, not ours. And most of them aren't very much aware of where they're at. They grow into that maturity of knowing who they are. And I think a lot of us, in many spaces, I've had some meetings over the last few weeks, and I'm appalled at how non-self-aware we can be and how we don't actually see the brokenness within us, but we're really quick to point out the brokenness in others. And that's what the next part of this psalm really tackles. Not only know that you are forgiven, but know that you need to deal with this guilt. You are guilty. The psalmist goes on, he says this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover up my iniquity or guilt, and I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That is a sign of what I would call spiritual maturity. I think a lot of us try to get away with the fact that we don't need to say sorry. I have this issue in my marriage where I might act very inappropriately to my wife and sometimes quite cruelly as well. And I feel like, oh, well, she loves me. I don't need to say anything to her about that. The other day in the office, I realized I was being really short with Lisa. And I was just starting to, it was eating at me. And I texted her, and then I thought, well, text is not enough. I've got to give her a call. I am really sorry. I'm being short with you. You don't deserve this. I can't leave it as it is. And I cannot leave it in a relationship when something's not right. But a lot of us tend to just, oh, well, it's okay. Let's move on. That's actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. When we don't confront who we are and where we're at, and then make amends of it. And this is what this psalm is saying. Hey, if you keep quiet, if you don't speak up, it's actually you that's suffering for it. So, admit your sin. There's not a person in this room that's perfect. If you are, you're in the wrong place. Okay? There's no one here that's perfect. For some of us, our sin is shown and we can see it for all. For others of us, our sin's hidden and no one knows about it. But there is one that knows all. Acknowledge my sin to you, O Father. You need to acknowledge your sin to God. The next step is to confront your guilt. Don't just cover it up. Be honest about who you are. I could tell you all, I have a problem with food. I love it. Everyone have a bag of chips in front of them, and you're eating a bag of chips, and you say to yourself, I'm just going to eat one or two. And next thing you know, it's empty, and you think, oh, that was a small bag of chips. Anyone have that problem? Oh, yeah, okay, good. Cheese, yes, cheese. Oh, my goodness. For some of us, that's a major issue. It's okay. There are others of us in the room that feel this kind of same way. For some of us, it might even be more serious. For some of you, the problem might be porn. Let me tell you, 2 out of 3 guys have this problem. So look around and see how many people have actually got this problem. For some of us, it's communication. We're really not going along well with our partners. We just can't communicate anymore. For others of us, it's alcohol or a drug addiction. For others of us, it's compulsive lying. It could be anything. I think part of the problem is that the world sees us pointing out everyone else's sin, but we can't see our own. And we only find out when it's way too late. Part of being the body of Christ is being able to help each other confront some of our guilt so that we can grow from it and learn from it. You know, I'll bet you at the end of this sermon, I'm going to get a whole bunch of people coming to me, give me diet options, right? I get it a lot. I know. I've tried every diet. It's got nothing to do with diet. I'm going to tell you right now, it's all about self-control. Okay? And that's a problem I have. I have no self-control in the way I manage my time. I have no self-control when it comes to food. It's a problem of mine. But I'm freely saying it from the stage here. I want to hear it freely from over there as well. I want to challenge you to be free about, hey, what is actually your crutch? And lastly, confess your transgressions. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, you don't have to come up front on the stage like I do and say it to the whole world. I am in part overcompensating because I want you to understand that it's okay. It's actually okay. When I first became a Christian, I was in a lovely church, great discipleship program. It was wonderful, but I felt guilty all the time. I never felt I could be good enough. And thus, I actually never really grew. Because I couldn't accept that I was forgiven. Because it looked like everyone around me was perfect, and I knew I wasn't. I knew I wasn't. Know that you're forgiven, know that you need to deal with the guilt, and you need to keep praying. Now, I'm not saying praying meaning, you know, get on your knees and, I mean, we have kind of done this thing with prayer that the more I read about it biblically, the more I see that, oh my goodness, we're missing the mark at times with this. Praying is communicating with God. Take some time out and engage with God in a meaningful way. He says, therefore, let all of you, all of the faithful pray to you while you may be found. And it's interesting how he just kind of throws this thing in, while you may be found. The problem when we become unaware about who we are and where we're at is it actually draws us further away from God. We're actually pushing God away when we can't see who we are and what we're doing. I've heard it from people in church time and again. But, you did this, this, and this. I'm like, well, stop. Can you see how you're acting? Can you see your response here? Can you see what's going on with you? No, I can't. It's you. Okay, it's me. You win. But it drives you further away. And here the psalmist just kind of throws in this little warning. Talk to God. Engage with him with who you are and where you're at before you get so far away from him, it's going to be really hard. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And that's his prayer. We went through a period in church history where we blame the devil for all our bad behaviors. or we blamed the unhealthy spirits, the spirits of Jezebel, or the spirits of this, or the spirit. It just gave us an excuse not to actually admit it ourselves and who we are and where we're at. It removed us from taking responsibility at times and allowed us to sit where we're at. This is not what it's about. This is about your relationship with God and Him wanting to shape you. Lastly, deal with your stubbornness. I'm one to talk, right? I'm one to talk. I'm a very stubborn guy. Anyone who knows me knows that. It's fascinating because now the psalm takes a bit of a turn. You know, here the psalmist was talking, but now it's actually God talking. And God says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you, but do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Sometimes in our stubbornness, we want to be right. Anyone had this kind of an argument where, I unfortunately do this to my beautiful wife at times, but I will argue the point, right? I will use big words. It's almost like I'm beating her with my knowledge to the point where she just gives in and I win. Anyone did that before? Never. You know those kind of people. I'm one of them. I know that. I'll argue the point and in the end, I'm right. I'm just being stubborn. I'm not reading the room. I'm not dealing with this on a level that God wants me to deal with it. I'm not stopping and saying, is this what God wants me to do to be right? It's one of the reasons, I know I've said this before, it's one of the reasons I'm not a big fan of apologetics, you know, having to prove, you know, God and stuff. I mean, don't get me wrong, I do. But to argue a point, it just feels like at times, what are you going to do? You're going to win? How's that going to work for you? And sometimes in our relationships, in our connections with God, we're just like a horse or a mule. We just get really stubborn, caught up in our own ways. And God's like, I will teach you. I will counsel you with my loving eye. Just don't be stubborn. Give in. Let it go. And then the last point he brings out, and this is how the psalm ends, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to admit that you're not right, that there is not something right within you, that there's a lot wrong. It takes a lot to stop and put your hand up and say, okay, I'm not good. It takes a lot for us to trust that God's got this. It takes a lot to surrender our very being to Him. And that's the challenge that we're faced with constantly in our walk. And Psalm 32 challenged a man like Augustine who was faced with his own mortality, faced with his own brokenness, faced at times not being able to accept that he is forgiven for what he had done. And sometimes also faced with not wanting to face what he had done. Where are you at in your walk with God? Are you challenged by the sin in your life and you don't want to face it? Or are you so overwhelmed by the sin in your life that you don't believe you can be forgiven for it? Where are you at? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is not counted, and whose guilt is alleviated. For the Lord God loves you and wants to journey with you. He challenges you to open yourself, to trust Him, and allow Him to mold you. That includes confessing your sin, and that includes accepting that you are forgiven. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. Father God, not an easy thing, is it, Lord? Challenged by sometimes what we look in the mirror and what we see. And sometimes we're not even wanting to face that mirror. And understanding that we are sinners does irk us at times. But I'm so good. But other times I'm so not. Father God, help us and convict us, Lord, of what sin we are carrying in our lives that we're just not looking at, that we refuse to deal with. Help us to lay that at your feet, Lord. Let it not hinder us or hold us back from growing deeper into you. And for those of us who are struggling to thinking that there's no way God can forgive me. There's no way that, no. And you're carrying that guilt. May you know that you are forgiven. Loved so much that Christ gave his life for you. Loved so much that he poured out his blood for you.
Let's stand together and affirm our faith.